Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Pastor Adam. Appreciate that so very, very much. We're so glad that you are here. This is the last Sunday in July, which means winter starts very soon, right? First day of August, we're in the winter, but that's okay. We enjoy that in Maine. Apparently, we're still here, all of us, so we must like it at least a little bit. But I trust that your summer has gone, for the most part, well, and things in your life, even though we have ups and downs, God is still good. You know, I'm reminded of that because Paul, this is his last challenge to the Thessalonians. And, you know, there's always things that are last. And I was just thinking about something that would be lasting, that would have been shared. And something just stuck in my mind this week. Lou Gehrig. Some of you would know that name. Some of you wouldn't know that name. But Lou Gehrig was an old-time baseball player. And he contracted ALS, which is completely debilitating and eventually takes your life. He gave a speech on July 4th, 1939. That would have been people that go to our 6:30 a.m. service, a little bit older than this service, okay? But he made a statement that once you hear the statement, I think you might remember, even though you may not know Lou Gehrig. But he gave a speech, and I read the speech this week, and actually I read it again this morning, and that's not what the lesson is. But he made a statement in the speech, considering all that he was going through, and he was forced to retire because of his illness. He actually died a couple of years later, unfortunately. And he said something. He said, "Today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth." You know what I thought about that? And I was thinking of the Apostle Paul and his writing this letter to the Thessalonians. And the Apostle Paul, I really believe, after he came to Christ, reckoned himself, even though all the things he had gone through, all the sufferings and pain and all the rejection, I really believe that he considered himself the luckiest man on the face of the planet. And then I thought in my own life, and thinking about all of you that are here today that know Christ as your Savior, if you know Jesus Christ, you are, in fact, the luckiest person on the face of the earth. Because if you have Jesus, you have everything. And you can have everything and not have Jesus, and in reality, as far as eternity, you have nothing. Because the Bible tells us, what does it really profit a man if he gains the world, but what? Loses his own soul. And so with that today, Paul gives his final words in the book of 1 Thessalonians, even though he's not yet written 2 Thessalonians, he shares with them some of his final thoughts as he writes this book. Now, a few weeks ago, I shared that as we were winding this down, these exhortations of Paul, beginning in chapter 4, through the end of chapter 5. The first part, you might recall, a couple of weeks ago, I shared it was pastor's responsibility to the flock. And then we talked about the responsibility of the flock to the pastor. And then we kind of closed it out with the responsibility of the flock to the flock. We're going to continue that theme today, but it also incorporates the idea of the responsibility of the flock to the chief shepherd, who is whom? Jesus Christ. He's our chief shepherd. So with that in mind, that kind of gives you a taste of where we are today and where we're going as we wrap this up. Today, as we talk about the responsibility of the sheep to the shepherd, there are a couple of things that are involved. One is that God wants us to do things, and we're going to give you some detail in a moment. Don't quench the spirit, as an example. He talks about do not despise prophecy, is another example. He also shares here that we're supposed to test everything in our lives, but probably more importantly in our spiritual lives. Test everything. And then Paul prays for the church. He prays for our sanctification. And then, of course, his final request are more prayers that he has for the people there in this particular city in this church that he started. And before he started this church, there was absolutely no Christianity at all in this part of the world. Now think about that for just a moment. When Paul went to Europe, when he received that Macedonian call that one night when he had that vision, and he saw that man said, "Would you come over and help us?" Never before had the gospel gone to that part of the world. That is just, for us, hard to believe. Why is that? Because the gospel, for the most part, has penetrated much of the world. Now, there are still very dark places, we know, where the gospel has not penetrated as deeply as it has, obviously, in the Western world and even in other parts of the world. But think about it, for the very first time hearing the gospel. You know, I was fortunate enough as a young boy at the age of 12, and I don't know your experience if you know the Lord, but at age 12, the very first time I heard the gospel, I accepted it. I'd never been to a church service, never opened a Bible and read it, not to any of my memory. I don't remember any of that. I remember on the military base going to an Easter service, but I think the kids were in one place, kind of playing games, having fun. I have no idea what the adults did. Christmas, we did the same thing. But I don't ever remember as a child or a young person ever going to a service like this and hearing the Bible being taught, either for children or for adults in any kind of context. That was unique to me. That was different for me. And so the Thessalonians kind of experienced what I experienced. They'd never heard this strange message. And I remember hearing the message of God, you know, things like Daniel in the lion's den. I thought that was the coolest thing. Or this guy, you know, made this boat. And God said, if you don't get in the boat, you better be a real good swimmer, right? And, you know, the universal flood. And I heard that story and I thought, wow. And then these two people that were created by God, Adam and Eve, and they'd never done anything wrong before when God created them. And then to hear all the stories of the Old Testament and then to learn the New Testament. And for me, it was such an exciting venture. And I'm sure for the Thessalonians, it was an exciting adventure to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray in your life that when you heard about Jesus, that was a good adventure. That was an exciting adventure. In fact, we can even go much deeper than that. It was a life-changing adventure. And I pray that was the case in your life as it was in mine. Well, as we look this morning, as we finish up this series, it seems like we've been in this series about 3 years, but we haven't been. It just seems that way for me, maybe not you, but for me. But here, living a life pursuing God, that's the title of our lesson today. And I think all of us want to pursue that. That is part of who we are if we know Christ. We want to pursue God. We want to do right by God. We want to do our best for God. Now, let me stop. Not to get to heaven, but because we're going to heaven. You know, as you know, your parents, you want to, hopefully, you want to please your parents, not to become their child, because you are already their child, but because you are the child of your parents, you kind of want to please them, at least on occasionally. I remember my kids doing that, right? So the reality of it is, we find spiritually it's the same way. We're not perfect. My kids weren't perfect. Your kids weren't perfect. And so Paul here continues with challenging the church in this city to draw closer to God. And he gives them some great advice on how they can continue to walk strong in their faith, how they continue to be a blessing to God and be a faithful child of God. And there are things that go along with that. Well, what are some of the responsibilities that he shares here in this template of being faithful to the shepherd? He continues his thought that Pastor Adam taught last week. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Well, first of all, what's the role of the Holy Spirit? Because I think we need to just maybe take a minute or a minute and a half to talk about the Holy Spirit. Maybe we probably need to do maybe a whole lesson on the Holy Spirit. But we know that the Holy Spirit is involved in regenerating us to holiness. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sin. Before the Holy Spirit came into our life and quickened us, that same chapter says, makes us alive, the Bible says that we were dead. Now, we weren't dead physically, obviously, but we're dead spiritually. In other words, we had no love or care for the things of God. Some of you might have come to Christ when you were just a young child, so you have no memory of really being involved in a lot of bad things. But looking around, I see some people here that came to Christ later on in their life. And as you look back in your life, you can see that you were dead. You had no desire for the spiritual things of God. You lived for this present world. You lived for yourself. And a lot of that incorporated things, sadly, you're probably not proud of. Would that be fair? That would probably be fair. I see some heads, some people aren't going to just nod if Jesus, you know, talked this morning. And that's okay. But we're still glad you're here. So with that said, we're all on this different journey as we walk and we follow the Lord. But the Holy Spirit changes us toward holiness. So the things we used to do, we now longer don't do or are trying to stop those certain things. We praise God for that. The Holy Spirit frees us from this idea of sin that dragged us down, that put us in bondage. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin," our sin. "He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So we once were enslaved, we were dead to the things of God, we were handcuffed, we were in chains, and now we have broken the chains. Praise God. There's a song that the other services sing, talks about breaking the chains and being free from the bondage of sin. And church, aren't you glad today you're free from the bondage of sin? Doesn't mean we don't sin. It doesn't mean we still do things that we shouldn't do. But it means that sin no longer has dominion over us. We now have the Spirit of God that lives within us. Third, he takes up permanent residence in us. He says, "Jerry, move over. I'm moving in. I'm moving in." Well, we see that in John chapter 14. And in verse 16, the scripture says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." And I like the last part of this. You ready? "To be with you forever." Forever. I'm glad the Holy Spirit lives in me forever. Because I'm not strong enough to keep the Holy Spirit in me. But God the Father is strong enough to keep the Holy Spirit in me. So he resides within us. Sometimes we don't live like he's in us, but he is in us, just like sometimes as children. We don't act like we belong in certain families, but as we say in Missouri, we is. Nevertheless, right? We are in the family. Not only that, but he seals us. He seals us. We are permanently sealed. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 13. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit." We were sealed. And then he guides us in all truth. That's important. We need to be able to discern, and that's one of our points coming up, truth from untruth. We are sealed. We are guided. We are taking up residence with the Holy Spirit. We are free from sin, the bondage of sin, unto holiness. And so the word quench, it says here, do not quench the Holy Spirit. The idea here has to do with like putting out a campfire. Don't put out the fire. Keep it going. You know, sometimes maybe you're out in the back of your home and maybe you've got hot dogs going and you got to keep the fire going, or maybe you're burning trash and want to keep the fire going, or maybe you're camping somewhere, you know, the fire's getting low, and what do you say? Put more wood on the fire. Right, put more wood on the fire. Don't let it go out. And what Paul is saying to these Christians that are young, don't let your spiritual fire go out. Wow. He was concerned about that. That was important to the Apostle Paul, that you kept the fire going. How do we quench? How do we put out the Holy Spirit? Now, we don't put out by, he doesn't leave us. We know we're sealed. We already talked about that. But we can minimize the Holy Spirit's availability and ability to work in our lives to the place where God the Father wants the Holy Spirit to, because we block or we quench or we slowly extinguish him. And we do that numerous ways. I just wrote down a few. By not really studying the Word and getting to know who God the Father is. Not knowing who Jesus is. Not fully understanding who the Holy Spirit is. Another way is we misinterpret Scripture. Sometimes we begin to live and teach in proper ways. That creates challenges. Also, not applying what we know. We can have a head full of knowledge and not use it. It does you no good. Another one is by not hiding it in our heart, not knowing the Scripture, not having that relationship with God, not applying, not knowing, not studying, misinterpreting. These are many, many ways, and doing things that we know we shouldn't do. And we're all guilty of that, but we don't want to make a habit of that. We don't want to make that our lifestyle. And so we don't want to put out this fire. In the Bible, sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as fire. In Acts chapter 2, the first three verses, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Some of you might remember this, when the Holy Spirit came. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So, and there are other places as well that the Holy Spirit is referred to as fire. And so Paul was concerned during this time of their sanctification, because we already read all the verses, and we see in this part he talks about here to sanctify you completely. So Paul was concerned about them letting their fire go out and not living that life of purification. The word sanctify means holy. It means to be set apart. And Paul said, hey, the way you can be unholy is to let the fire out. Don't get away from God. And you know what I've learned, and I think all of us has learned, Satan wants to keep us so entrenched in the things of this world and so busy. And I know we're all busy. Anyone here not busy? We're all busy, right? You know, this is a lot of retired people here. And from what I hear from most of you is you're more busier now than you were when you worked. And you're wondering, how did I ever get all that stuff done? Well, I don't know how we got it all done, but we did. We found a way to do it, didn't we? So with that being said, it is crucial that we don't extinguish the fire during our sanctification process. And we'll talk more about sanctification here in just a moment. So the Holy Spirit comprises a variety of Spirit-initiated things in our lives. For example, he illuminates, he makes the Bible come alive for us. We learn the Bible, we can understand the Bible if the Holy Spirit is working at a greater capacity in our lives, if we are not stifling him, if we are not quenching him. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And we want our lives to allow the Holy Spirit that availability. He brings us into intimacy with God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself," here it is, "bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." If you know Jesus this morning and you are sitting in our midst, you are part of the family of God. And we ought to be thankful for that. Amen, church? We ought to be thankful that we are part, that we are an intimate, adopted into, as sons and daughters, into the family of God. He helps us to know God's will. We know that from James 1:5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask who? God. If we lack wisdom, we ask God, who gives it to us generously. And we praise God for that. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know how to live our lives. And he grants us inward strength. We all need inward strength. You know, physical strength is great. I mean, just look at these muscles. I mean, you know, you can just tell, right? I mean, look at these biceps. I mean, who wouldn't want these biceps? And that's okay, but the Holy Spirit isn't really concerned about biceps like I have. What he's concerned about are our spiritual biceps, and I'm really thankful for that. He cares about our inward strength, that we are strong, that we have muscles, because sometimes we're going to need our muscle in the world in which we live to fight sin, to fight the evil culture that we live in, to fight the philosophy of this world, and we need that strength. Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. We need the strength. Don't quench the Spirit. You say, Jerry, you're not going to make it through all these verses. You're probably right. But the verses you get, you'll know them. We need to be strong. Don't quench the Spirit. We need that spiritual vigor, that spiritual muscle. Then he says, do not despise prophecies. Your version may say something else, prophetic utterances. You may have that in your version. I believe here he's talking about responding to God's word. Now, we know that God gave his word through some verbally, and much of that was written down. Some of it was not written down. Sometimes they were for temporal matters, and I wrote some of those examples down, like Agabus in Acts chapter 11. There was a great famine, and God gave him words to share. We also have to the Gentile believers, there was a letter written by God for them to give to the Gentile believers, that they realized that salvation was by grace and not intermixed with the Judean law. So, you know, there are examples here for sure, but all of that ultimately is God's word. And so we find here that Paul is saying, don't despise the word of God. We need to know and we need to have the word. In the New Testament, prophecies can refer either to the written word or to the spoken word, as we've already given some examples. And the verb form of prophecy means to proclaim publicly. And so, therefore, in the New Testament, primarily in the New Testament, the gift of prophecy is a spirit-endowed skill or ability to properly divide and publicly proclaim the Bible. You know, there are certain people that claim that they are a great speaker until you hear them. And then you think, boy, their idea of great speaker is different than my idea of great speaker. But it's an ability to take simple, challenging concepts, to break them down, and to share them where even a first grader can understand it. It's the ability to proclaim publicly God's word. The apostles and their associates in the New Testament, they received the word, they wrote the word, they spoke the word of the text of the New Testament. And we see here that prophecies were clearly and routinely the proclamation, oftentimes, of God's previously revealed word, as we have today. This is all previously revealed words. And we know that also happened in the New Testament. You know, for example, we know in the book of Acts, we have a great example in chapter 2 about Joel and how the book of Joel referenced that, and they referred back to the written word in the Old Testament. So why shouldn't we despise the hearing of the word? Well, we shouldn't despise the teaching and the preaching of the word for a few reasons. One, because I believe the Bible is authoritative. It is the authority by which we live. It is absolutely so important. It is the same as life and death. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And church, when the Lord speaks, we all had better listen. Me first, for sure, being the pastor. We ought to listen. What is God saying? It has authority. Now, I remember growing up as a boy, when my dad came home, he had authority. And when he spoke, it wasn't good if we didn't listen. And mom used to say, "Junior, wait till your dad gets home." I knew what that meant. The authority was coming home, and I was going to have to face my maker. And I did many, many times. And the Bible is that authority in a positive way, but also a negative way, because it's negative if we don't follow what we know we should follow. Then sometimes there are dire consequences to that. Because it's an infallible and it's also inerrant. It's inerrant, it's infallible, it's God's word given to us originally when it was first written down as men received the word of God. Here are a few verses for you. Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." God's word is perfect. We thank God for that. Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God proves true." Not every word of Pastor Jerry, not every word of Deacon such and such, or a certain theologian, but every word of God. And we love that because we can count on it. We know that in our lives. He says then that you need to test everything that is taught, everything that you hear. Don't accept everything hook, line, and sinker. "Oh, what a great silver tongue that guy has. He's such a wonderful speaker." Well, that's wonderful if he's teaching truth, but it's catastrophic if he's not teaching truth. Because innocent people that are coming, they want to learn, they trust who's speaking the word, and they believe it, and they begin to live by it. And sadly, if it's not true, it affects them their whole life. In fact, it could affect them for all eternity, being separated from God, if they're not taught what salvation is. So spiritual discernment, what he's saying here by testing, he says, "I want you to be a discerner of truth." And we are able to accomplish that by allowing the Holy Spirit to live in and through us, as we've already taught, by living that life of sanctification that we need to live and being discerners of truth. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, it says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Why? Here's why. First of all, they received the word of God with eagerness. Number two, they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And thirdly, they kept Paul safe. Three things that Paul got run out of town in Thessalonica for, the book of 1 Thessalonians. So this is why the believers here in Berea were more noble. They weren't more spiritual. They didn't sin less. It means they received the word, all of them, in a way that was different than those in Thessalonica. So hold fast means to embrace wholeheartedly. I mean, embrace this. Make it a part of who you are. Abstain means to hold oneself away. He says abstain from every form of evil, whether verbal, whether behavioral, and this could be behavior. It could be don't listen to evil teachers. Don't listen to those that misinterpret the scripture. Those of you that have been with us during the series, you know, we talked about how people came into the church and created a lot of problems after Paul had left, and they were teaching false doctrine. So this is very, very important. Today, I love the internet, and today, I hate the internet. And I love the internet because you can go on there and get wonderful Bible teaching. But you also can go on there and get the worst Bible teaching. And so you've got to be a discerner of truth like the Bereans. So very important in our daily lives. So the point that Paul is saying, if we can just kind of break this down, is just don't believe everything you see or everything you hear. We are to abstain. It means to hold oneself away from. And it could be teaching or it could be behavior. And evil, boy, that has a lot of connotation, doesn't it? Evil. Well, here it means actively harmful or malignant. Stay away from a teacher, stay away from behavior that is going to create ongoing problems for you. Things like lies, things like distortions of truth, things like moral perversions, things like, not here, praise God, but even staying in a church where you know they don't teach truth. Well, I know, but they're nice people. Well, you know, that doesn't matter. We need to be completely today surrounded and engulfed in truth in the world in which we live. Because everywhere I go, I don't know about you, I don't always get truth. In fact, I get the opposite of truth. And quite honestly, it's sad because so many people are sucked in to just being gullible and believing what someone says. And so the idea here, Paul is saying, this is a general overview toward holiness, to be more like Jesus. Well, let's move on. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. Aren't we glad that Jesus is faithful? I'm not faithful. I know all of you. I know you're not faithful. We're not faithful, but Jesus is always faithful. Even when the preacher's not faithful, God's faithful. I'm thankful for that. Because if my salvation was hanging on my faithfulness and my sanctification, I'd be in trouble. And I think if you were honest with yourself, yours would be in trouble too. So Paul now turns and he begins to pray for them. So verses 23 through 28 is a prayer. And he begins the prayer by saying, I want you guys to be sanctified. I want you in this process of becoming complete in your faith, that you become more like Jesus in all facets. Holistically, your spirit, your soul, your body. A lot of theologians connect the spirit and soul as one. They call it a dichotomy. Some break those out and make it a trichotomy with the body. You know, that's not here nor there. I don't know if it really makes a whole lot of difference anyway. But the reality of it is, Paul is saying, I want you guys sanctified. What does that mean? It means to set apart from sin to holiness. What God wants from you the most. You say, well, Jared, it's to be faithful. Well, somewhat. It's to serve, somewhat. It's to give, somewhat. It's to love people, somewhat. But here's the key. If you're set apart and you're sanctified, you automatically will do those things. You don't have to beg people to do certain things if they're set apart unto God. It just comes naturally. Because they are in the process of being refined, like silver is an example, or some kind of precious metal where the dross is burned away from it. And so Paul says, now may the God of peace himself, this is God who sanctifies us, not ourselves. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to do anything. But if we will humble ourselves, if we will work in our lives to put God first, he will work on our lives and sanctify us, helping us to become more like him, to be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Once again here, we have the second coming in mind, Jesus coming back. It's interesting, in doing some study this week, I found that in the city of Thessalonica, oftentimes Christians would write the word blameless on their tomb. And family members would do that for others in their family as well. And so if you were looking for someone and you saw the word blameless on their tomb, that meant that they were a Christian. How were they blameless? Well, they weren't blameless, but they were blameless through the power of Christ that lived in and through them. They were blameless. Wouldn't that be kind of cool to come to your tombstone one day and write on it, blameless? Right? Dave, I could come to your tomb and I'd write blameless on it. We're not there yet, but it's okay. I'm not there yet. But you know, I could write blameless on it. You want to know why? Because in Christ you are. Did you know that God sees you as of someone who's never sinned? Now, I know your friends don't see you that way. I know your spouses don't see you. My wife's the only one that sees her spouse as blameless. My wife's the only one who's... I'm just kidding. But the reality of it is, when the Holy Spirit lives within us, and if we put our faith in Christ, God the Father looks and he says, Jerry, I see you as my adopted son, as perfect, because my son gave his life for you. And the Holy Spirit lived within you. Man, that's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Blameless. It is the ongoing spiritual process by which God increasingly, ongoingly sets believers apart from sin and moves them toward being more like Jesus. Boy, he had a great prayer, didn't he, for these people? What a great prayer he had. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, God set things apart. I just wrote some down. The Old Testament, God set apart the seventh day. He sanctified it. At the Exodus, God set apart the firstborn of his people and their animals for his use. God set apart Israel as a holy nation. God set apart Mount Sinai. God set apart Aaron and the sons for the priesthood. God even set apart the tabernacle and the vessels in the tabernacle. They were sanctified. They were holy. Samuel sanctified Jesse and his son David. Jeremiah, even before he was born, was sanctified and set apart for God's work. Before I knew you, he said, I set you apart. Man. New Testament, John the Baptist was set apart by God. God set Jesus apart for the work of redemption. Jesus set the 12 disciples apart. From the other disciples, they were sanctified. They were separate. They were different. Acts chapter 6, the first deacons were set apart by the church. And then we have Acts chapter 13, the first missionaries were sanctified. They were set apart. And so you and I need to be set apart for the Lord. And we praise God for that. And the only one that can do that is God, and he is the only one that can make sure to give us eternal sanctification. It's just Jesus. You know, what you'll learn at Cross Point is it's always just about Jesus, isn't it, church? We're a Jesus church. So Paul has a final request before we take some time and pray and sanctify ourselves apart from the world. He says, hey, would you guys do just three things for me? He's got a request. It's part of his prayer. He says, hey, pray for us. Now, here's what I know. If Paul needed prayer, I know I need prayer. What about you? Oh, I don't need anybody to pray for me. I'm fine. Well, that's not true. You do need it because that's pride. And he says, us. Well, who are the us? Well, who went with him to Thessalonica? Who remembers? It was Paul and Silas. Who was the other one? Timothy. Very, very good. He said, would you pray for us? He also said, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I always hear Christians, well, I want to be a first century Christian. Well, okay. Starting next week, we're all going to kiss each other on the cheek instead of shaking hands. Well, I'm not doing that. But then you're not a first century Christian. In fact, when I travel to the Middle East, they still do that. I'm going to Egypt here pretty soon. That's just their culture. I mean, a lot of the world still does that. We shake hands. Right? Well, Paul said, give each other a holy kiss. Well, what is he talking about? It's not the holy kiss. He's talking here, show affection and love for the brethren, people in the church. That's what he's talking. That's the point of it. That's how they did it there. We shake hands, that's fine. Doesn't mean it has to be this. That was their culture. But what it does mean, deeper than the mode, is the action. And what does it mean? And it means that we ought to have affection and love for one another. He's saying, hey, would you pray for us? Would you love one another? And then he says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read. Hey. He was so serious about this book, he wanted to make sure that they read this book publicly and they submitted to his authority as the apostle for submission to read God's word to all the believers in the church. That was his desire. And in those days, when they received the book, you know how many copies of the book of 1 Thessalonians they have when they got this one? How many did they have? One. Now, they began to make copies, of course. But that initial book from God to Paul was absolutely perfect, every single jot and tittle. And they read it. And they passed it around, and they read it, and they read it, and they read it. What's Paul saying? Be under the reading and teaching of God's word. It's important. You know, I run into people all the time. Well, I don't need church. Well, okay. I guess Paul wasted a lot of time writing books to churches that didn't need it. You know, Paul spent most of his life running around Europe, Asia, starting churches for people not to go to. I mean, that's just an asinine argument. I mean, it's... I don't even listen to those people. I just say, God bless you. Have a great day. What they should just say is, Jerry, I don't want to go. I can accept that. I get that. Okay, fine. You're busy. You don't want to go. I get that. But don't tell me that's not part of being a Christian is going to church. Tell that to a person who's in Islam that they don't have to go to the mosque. Doesn't work real well, does it? Tell that to an Orthodox Jew who's serious about his faith. You don't have to go to synagogue. Doesn't go very well, does it? So with that in mind, I want us to spend some time in prayer this morning and think about what I've taught. Just kind of process. You know, where am I in my Christian life? Am I quenching the Spirit? Am I despising the teaching of God's word? Am I really abstaining from things that I know I should be? Am I really part of a sanctification process? Am I really serious about being more like Jesus? Am I praying for others? Do I have a love for the church and people in the church? And how serious I am about the word. We want you to know that we love you today, and our goal at Crosspoint is for you to be a person that is growing in faith. I'm going to ask our pastors to come if we have some available. I think we do. And you might be going through something this morning that has nothing to do with our lesson, and you'd say, Pastor, I just want to come and pray quietly by myself. You're welcome to do that. You may say, Jerry, I really would like somebody to pray with me. Our pastors would be happy to do that this morning. You can pray at your seat. Look, we don't get bonuses if people come. This isn't what this is about. But we've just been feeling, you know, we used to do this really regularly before COVID, and COVID, you know, COVID messed things up, didn't it? It just got so many things off kilter in so many different ways, not only the church, but business and life. And we just thought, you know, we need to start giving people a time in church to just pray. And so if you need prayer this morning, we'd ask you to come. Or if you want to pray on your own, we'd ask you to come. If not, you can pray at your seat. You do what you feel led to do, and God will be honored. And then after a few moments, we'll come back and we'll close our service. God, you're so good. And God, we're so thankful that you love us, you care for us, you minister to us through your Spirit. And Lord, thank you for these people that are here today. And Lord, bless those that are on vacation. But Lord, for those of us that gathered together today, whether online or in person, We just want to say thank you for working in our lives, for giving us the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and directs us and teaches us and convicts us. And I just pray today as we leave that we would leave with a new fervor, maybe a new understanding of being responsible to the chief shepherd, to have lives that are being sanctified every day to becoming more like you. So thank you for another day of life, allowing us to be here today, another day to serve you. And I would just ask as we leave that this week, that our sanctification wouldn't stop at the door, that this week we would spend time with you, and that our sanctification would become stronger, and the things in our lives that we don't like would be rooted out quicker and deeper as we serve every day. Lord, thank you for this people. I pray your blessing on every single family that's represented here today. Might you be honored and glorified in all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.